Well, hey, I want to welcome you. If this is your first time here, my name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor, and it's an honor to have you here today. If you're joining us online, maybe you're just someone sent you the link, you're watching this at another time, we're honored to have you connect with us. We are in the middle of a series called The End, as we're kind of talking about what some people might think is a little bit of a radical idea about the end of the world. And I don't know what your background is, whether you have a background in church or not. Here's what I've found, though. Whether you're a faith person or not, whether you've kind of been a part of the church or you haven't, I've found that both people in the church and outside the church are both kind of thinking the world's going to end someday. Like, you ever noticed that? But like, people are, they're honestly thinking, like, there's going to be some cataclysmic event. We're eventually going to drop nukes. Something's going to happen that's going to destroy the world. And so we just thought, let's talk about it. Now, I will be honest, when it comes to this idea of the end of the time, the end of the world, or in Scripture, we often refer to as end times, I just want to admit, I have not talked about this a whole lot. In fact, if you missed the first week of this series, can I strongly encourage you to go back and watch it? It's really critical, because I talk about why we are even discussing this. And the truth is, I've kind of avoided it for a few reasons. One of the primary reasons why I've avoided talking about it is that it's a little cryptic, it's kind of confusing, and what I've found when it comes to this idea of end times is I've found that people are really passionate about their opinion, about their interpretation, about really confusing things in Scripture. And they're so passionate about it that it tends to come out in very divisive ways. So much so that people, and this is sad to say, when it comes to really shaky theology, is that it gets politicized and polarized and tends to cause more division than unity in the church. And so, to be honest, I was like, you know what, I'm just gonna, you know, y'all can read it, I'm just gonna kind of back away from it because I don't wanna be a part of that. That is not the spirit of this house. But then, I will say, I noticed last year and more that there would be certain events that would happen, and then all of a sudden, people would start pointing at it and going, oh, it's the end, and I don't know what's in your algorithm or your feed, but maybe you got videos that come up all the time that are telling you about that blood moon and about this, and Jesus has come back anytime, and you know the whole world's going to fall apart, and I don't know what's in your feed, but I started to notice that people were freaking out. That this wave of fear just kind of tends to just sit, especially within the church. And it's my firm belief, if you're a follower of Jesus, if this is something that you're worried about, it's my firm belief that you don't need to be afraid of this. That's my belief. You don't have to be afraid of this. And yet I see a lot of people really are afraid today. And here's the dangerous part about fear, is that fear will cause us to see things that aren't there. You ever notice anybody that's really afraid? And like literally anything moves and they're just like, oh, somebody was there to get me. It's like their shadow adjusts just a little bit and all of a sudden they're freaking out, right? It's kind of like when we're kids and we're in our room at night and it's really dark, there's a nightlight on, and all of a sudden you're kind of just scared and you look up and you see shadows on their ceiling. And you're pretty sure that a monster is like crawling up on the ceiling and it's gonna come down and get you. You don't even realize that it's the curtains that are kind of casting the moonlight shadow and the vent from the air conditioner is blowing them, but you're pretty sure there's something evil in your room. Can I just say that a lot of Christians are the same way when they read apocalyptic literature? Oh my gosh, did you see that thing that happened? Did you hear that? Somebody told me that like that, and you put that together and add that and divide it by four and it equals the mark of the beast or something. I don't know what's going on. And people are freaking out. And so I thought, okay, let's talk about it. Now today what I wanna do as we continue in this conversation is I wanna talk about signs of the end of the world, if there are. Are there any signs that there is the end of this apocalyptic ending to our world? And if you've never been around church, you should know that that is kind of actually common language in churches. It's the idea that there's the signs of the end of the age, the end of the world. Now, I don't know, again, your experience, but mine, growing up around the church, I grew up around the church where I often heard different pastors, different teachers, different evangelists. I'd hear different people from time to time point to specific cultural or current events and start ringing the alarm bell. I don't know if any of you had that experience, but that was mine. And they would point to different things. They would point to different natural disasters. Certain natural disasters would kind of happen, and there'd be, you know, earthquakes, and they're like, oh, I think I can feel the tremors. Jesus must be getting ready to come back, you know, or whenever there's floods. I mean, I heard this. We had this awful tragedy here in America where Hurricane Katrina brought devastation, flooding, loss of life, property, all this stuff. And there was a subset of Christians that were out there claiming that that was actually God's judgment on America. I mean, this is what we do. People that live in fearful ways start to look for any sign and start to kind of think, oh, you know, there must be, there's like, they look under every rock for natural disaster, okay? There's not only that, they sometimes look to astronomical signs in the heavens. Like, oh, the solar eclipse, the X across America, that means something, doesn't it? Sure. Or like a comet, it went really close to the Earth's atmosphere. Whew, maybe that was God sending a warning sign. Here it comes. Or maybe it was the blood moons. Okay, we've had blood moons, and so what does that mean? The Bible talks about moon and blood red, right? And so we're pointing to all these things, and then even like wars. Like I remember when like Israel was invaded, and all of a sudden I had people like sending me messages, and you know, there's people out there going, oh, they're ringing the alarm bell. This is it. This is the end. You better get ready. Get right or get left, right? You probably heard that before. This is the atmosphere that we've been in, and it is just filled with fear. And I'm just not so sure that that was ever Jesus's intent for us. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at some apocalyptic literature that's not in the book of Revelation. And if you've got a Bible with you, or you use the app and there's sermon notes you can follow, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. So if you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to understand that this passage that we're going to look at is something that Jesus spoke in response to questions you're going to see about the end. And I want you to understand this. Jesus' own disciples had questions. And so it's okay to have questions. But let's look at how Jesus responds to this, okay? Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked Jesus. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another, every one will be thrown down. Verse 3 says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, I want to pause there, and we're going to dive back into this passage, but I want to just give us some context and something to think about. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're at the temple in Jerusalem, and as they're getting ready to leave, the disciples are really taking notice of the buildings. Now, let me tell you why that is. I mean, they've been to the temple before, but there was construction that was going on. If you're familiar with the history of the temple, it was first built by Solomon many, many years before, and then it was destroyed by Babylon when the Israelites were taken captive. Then they came back from captivity and kind of rebuilt it. It wasn't as nice, but they rebuilt it. And then many years went by, and then there was a king named Herod the Great, that came along, and he was in control of Judea, and he came up with this idea, I want to kind of enhance it. Like, it doesn't look great, it's okay, I think we can do better. And so he went and started to kind of build it up and renovate it and make it nicer, whether the Jews wanted it or not. There was political reasons for all of this, okay? And so some say that the temple was still under construction all through Jesus's life. And so Jesus is there, and maybe they're noticing the construction, the buildings are getting elaborate and getting bigger and amazing. And they look at Jesus and they're like, man, these buildings are awesome. Like, this is quite a structure. It's pretty amazing what we have here, isn't it? And Jesus turns and he says, well, actually, all these buildings you see, they're going to be toppled, not one stone left on another. And then he just keeps walking. And I just imagine, they're all like, wait, did he just say that? Did he just say that this whole beautiful, this is going to be destroyed? What just happened? And then they just keep walking behind him. And then it says that he gets to the Mount of Olives and he sits down. And then the disciples asked him something privately. Now, why do you ask somebody like Jesus something privately? Because you're embarrassed to ask it in front of anybody else, right? And so what do they ask him? They ask him, they said, Jesus, when's this going to happen with the temple? Oh, and what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, I want us to think about those questions for a moment. There wasn't one question, some would say two or three questions in that, right? When's this going to happen to the temple? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You could say two, maybe three questions. I would suggest that the disciples thought all of that was going to happen at once. When are you going to become the king? When are you going to take your rightful place on the throne? When are you going to help us fight back the Romans? When are you going to, is there going to be some massive war? Is there going to be destruction? Is there going to be a huge fight? But then when is all of this going to culminate into the single event? When are you going to restore Israel? This is more than likely what they're thinking, but they don't understand what Jesus is doing, right? So what they're asking is kind of a little bit confusing. So here's what I want us to understand. How Jesus answers their question both connects these two things together, and it kind of confuses us. I'm going to show you this, okay? It connects them, but it's kind of confusing. So here's what we're going to do, okay? I'm going to start to walk through some of this passage in Matthew 24. And let me just warn you, it's a little bit technical, okay? So you're going to have to geek out a little bit. Can you geek out a little bit? Can you get geek out, nerd out a little bit, okay, just today? We got to walk through some stuff, and when you're dealing with signs and all the stuff that people don't understand or cryptic, you got to kind of get down into the weeds, okay? So we're going to do that, but at the end, we're going to all bring it back together, so it's going to be a lot of fun. You ready? Can you handle the technical aspect today? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, you asked for it. Verse 4, Matthew 24, 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." Let me say that again. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not what? That's really important. I'd underline that for some of you to bring your Bible. Because there's a lot of people out there sounding the alarm at every single war. Okay? Such things must happen, but then he says this, but the end is still to come. We're not there yet, right? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the what? Can you all say it together? All of these are the beginnings, the beginning of the birth pains. Verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. This is getting nice, Jesus. I just wanted to know, when was this going to happen? Now it's getting really personal. He says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, notice what he says, the end will come. Okay, I want to pause there for a moment. Throughout the last 2,000 or so years, people have tried to point to things in our world that seem to be a fulfillment of what Jesus said here. That's what I've seen for the last couple thousand years. There have been people who have been trying to say, oh, there's that, there's the wars, there's the famines, there's the earthquakes, there's this. And one of the reason why people are looking at what Jesus says here and attributing it to the end times is because of what you find in Revelation 6. Now, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know we've been in Revelation. Primarily, we're going to live in that for this series. But I wanted to take a pause and I wanted to show you something today that's kind of fascinating. Okay? Revelation 5 is where we left off. In Revelation 5, if you were here last week, we talked about the scene in heaven where everyone comes to the throne of God and is worshiping him. And John sees something interesting. Now, I skipped over some details because we didn't have time to hit all of it last week. But one of the things that John sees is a scroll in Revelation 5. He sees a scroll that is bound up with these seals, wax seals, seven of them. And he says, is there anybody who can open the scroll to read it? And nobody can open the scroll. And this is so distressing to John that he literally starts to weep and cry. No one can open the scroll. No one can open the scroll. And then all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, oh, wait, there's one who has the authority to open the scroll. It was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, of course, talking about Jesus. And that's when John sees a lamb that was slain on the throne. And the Lamb of God, who is Jesus, has the authority to open this scroll and read out what seems to be the pages of history. And what you find in Revelation 6 is what's called the seven seals in Revelation. If you've ever read any of it, you'll know there's seven seals. There's also seven trumpets, seven bowls. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the seven seals. What's fascinating, and this will be a little homework for you. If you're like fascinated by this stuff, some of you are like, I don't really care. That's fine. But if you're fascinated by this stuff, here's your homework for this week. Read Matthew 24, maybe and include 25 because they go together. And then read Revelation 6, and what you'll find is that they almost exactly overlap. That these seven seals almost exactly overlap with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 to a T, okay? And so I thought today, rather than just let's look at what John saw, I would rather focus on what Jesus said. That's why we're in Matthew 24, okay? And so here Jesus is laying this out. And he says, listen, there's going to be false messiahs. By the way, false messiahs, a lot of times when we hear the word messiah, we think very religious. Most of them would have thought very political. Oh, there's going to be political leaders. There's going to be political people who are going to rise up and say, I'm going to free us. That's what he said. Watch out. That's not the real deal. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There have been wars and rumors of wars. And then he says this. These are not the signs of the end. Can I say that again? And please receive this. Jesus said, these are not the signs of the end. Do you hear me? He says, do not be alarmed. Why is this so important? Because I hear so many people going, oh, that war is happening, and there's an earthquake, and there's this, and ah, Jesus is coming back soon. And Jesus said, this is not the end. In fact, you know what he says? He says, you should expect it. Just like a woman who's pregnant should expect to go into labor and expect to have birth pains before the delivery. You should expect this. Now, why would Jesus say this? I'll tell you why. Because he's trying to encourage them not to lose heart when the world gets difficult. He's trying to encourage them not to freak out when things start to fall apart. This is what we need to hear today because a lot of people are freaking out. Jesus is like, no, I'm trying to tell you ahead of time. It's going to happen, okay? And so Jesus is just kind of setting the stage. And then I want to continue on because this is where these questions come into play. This is kind of where it gets a little confusing. In Matthew 24, verse 15, look at what Jesus says. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation. If you bring your Bible, I think that's a great little line to underline. And you can go back, and we'll talk about it again, but you can research this. Spoken up through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. That's not the people who are listening to him. It's the people who read Daniel, okay? Then, verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to skip the next few verses. Jesus just goes on and on and on to talk about how awful it's going to be. There's going to be something massive. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be right here in Judea. At the holy place. So he's telling them, okay? And then he begins to talk about these false messiahs who are going to come to potentially deceive people. Look at verse 23. Skip down there. We'll skip around a little bit. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. When all this stuff starts to happen, there's going to be people say, I got the answer to it. He says, stop, don't believe it. Remember part of their question was, what is the sign of your coming? In the end of the age. In the same context, or as he's talking about some devastation that's going to happen, through prophet Daniel's talking about, there's some devastation at the holy place, He immediately says in verse 27 and on, look what he says. He says, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." And he talks about spring. "As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near." We should be aware of these kind of signs, right? Today in our day, it's obvious in the spring. Then he says, "Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you," last verse, this what? Everybody say it out loud. This, it's really important. I would underline that word. "This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Okay. Take a breath. Deep breath, right? That was a lot. We could spend weeks unpacking all that Jesus said here. We could, but we're not going to. I don't have the time for that, and you probably have lunch plans. So what I want to do is I want to, now that we've looked at some of what Jesus said, because all of Matthew 24 and 25 go together. It's called the Olivet Discourse. This was Jesus answering these questions. I want to remind us of those questions. I want you to think about them, and then I'm going to ask you to think about them. What were the questions? When will this happen? Destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? These were the questions, the two questions they asked. So my question to you in light of this is this. Which is it? What did Jesus just answer? Did he answer a question about the temple and its destruction? Or did he answer a question about his coming? Pretty confusing, isn't it? Wait a minute, Jesus, I just wanted to know. I thought all this was going to happen together. But what do we know? It doesn't all happen together. And so this might seem kind of confusing, but what I want to show you is that Jesus is doing something here that is really important for us to understand, especially with apocalyptic literature. Okay, this is real important. Let me give you the historical context of what happens after Jesus says these words. All right? Jesus was saying these things around 30 AD, give or take, okay? That's when he was predicting all this was gonna happen, 30 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. A typical generation, according to the Bible, was about 40 years' time, all right? So this is all gonna fit together. I'm gonna show you this, right? What happens in between? Well, what did Jesus say was gonna happen? Let's see. Let's go back through in our minds. Let's go back through. He said there were gonna be false messiahs. False political heroes who are going to show up and say, "I have the way, follow me." Guess what happened for the next 40 years? There were all these different leaders that rose up, especially with the Jewish people, to revolt against Rome. In the 30s it happened, in the 40s it happened, in the 50s it happened. In fact, the most common name or the most popular one was a guy named Theodos in 47 AD. Okay, he gathered 400 men to try to kind of cause a rebellion against Rome in Jerusalem. And guess what happened to them? They got wiped out. All 400 of his followers were killed and he was beheaded. False Messiah, right? These things happened, okay? Then what else? What else did Jesus say? Oh, there's gonna be wars and rumors of wars. Guess what? All those next 40 years, wars. Lots of wars. Rome started a multi-decade military campaign to take over all of England and UK, okay? The Jewish people revolted against the Romans in 66 AD, which led to multiple wars between the Jewish people and Rome, the first major one, which is what led to the destruction of the temple. Wars, rumors, wars. Check. That happened, right? What else happened after wars and rumors? Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Oh, yeah, that's right. Famines and earthquakes. Know what he said? There'll be famines and earthquakes. Guess what? There were famines and earthquakes. During these 40 years, part of the time of the reign of Emperor Claudius, okay, that he was the one that was over Rome right after Jesus said these things, there were four main seasons of famine. One of them was really bad in Judea to where people were starving to death and dying. It was bad, okay? On top of that, earthquakes. There were earthquakes. There were multiple earthquakes. In fact, I wrote this down as I was looking up. Okay, what earthquakes were there? There were earthquakes recorded by historians during this time in Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Campania, Rome, Judea, and the most significant one was Pompeii. Pompeii, you ever heard of Pompeii? Mount Vesuvius, the eruption that took place in 79 AD. Well, there's a massive earthquake before the eruption in 62, 63 AD that caused mass destruction in the city of Pompeii. Thousands of people died, okay? There's a historian who is a Roman philosopher and historian, not a believer in Jesus, not even Jewish. His name was Tacitus from this era. And I wanted to read to you just a real small quote from Tacitus that he wrote down in 51 AD. 51 AD. So this is in between before the destruction of the temple, after Jesus said these things. I know we're getting technical. Just stay with me, right? Here's what he said. This year, 51 AD, witnesses many prodigies, bad omens, and signs, including repeated earthquakes and shortage of corn resulting in famine. It was established that there was no more than 15 days' supply of food in the city of Rome. Only heaven's special favor and a mild winter prevented our catastrophe. Famines and earthquakes? Check. What did Jesus say? Persecution. He said that you will be persecuted and hated by all nations because of me. Guess what? That happened. If you were here week one, I talked about a guy named Nero that started a massive persecution against Christians, 64 AD. Okay, so there was persecutions. He said, wickedness will grow and the love of most will grow colder. This is all gonna happen. Guess what? All of that happened. So now let me ask you again. When Jesus talks about these things that we appropriate as the signs of the end of the age, when he was talking about it, was he talking about things that would happen leading up to the temple, or was he talking about things that would happen at the end of the age? I would suggest to you both. This is where I want to challenge the way you read this. I would suggest to you it's actually both. Did all of those things happen in their generation? Remember what I read to you? Jesus said every single one of these signs will happen. The generation will not pass away until every one of these signs happen. Did they all happen? Yes, they happened in that generation. And listen, and they've happened in every single generation since. Are you tracking with me? This is confusing, but I want to help you see something that can help you when you read the book of Revelation and apocalyptic literature. Yes, this stuff happened in their generation, but it has happened in every generation since. And I am convinced that every generation since that first generation is completely convinced that Jesus is coming back in their generation. Are we not? I mean, I want you to think about this. What are all the things that Jesus said? Have there been false messiahs, political leaders, religious leaders over the last 2,000 years that have said, I am the way, come and follow me? Yes. Have there been wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Yes, they're happening right now. Go to Europe, go to Middle East, go to Africa. Wars are happening right now. What about famines and earthquakes? Yes, even though we've gotten a lot better with dealing with famine, there are earthquakes. In fact, I looked this up. I was curious. Are we having earthquakes today?
Yep.
We're having earthquakes today. In the month of April, there have been, in the first 17 days, there were recorded 10 significant earthquakes on our planet. We're having an earthquake at least every other day on our planet somewhere. Famines and earthquakes, check, still happening. Persecution, hey, listen, here's the thing. Many of us don't understand and know about persecution, but let me tell you, there are brothers and sisters in faith around the globe who are facing martyrdom, who are losing their lives because of their faith in Jesus. I want you to see something because we have sometimes, like, we're looking, I'm waiting for the sign to appear to show me. And I'm looking at this going, Jesus gave us something that happens in every single generation. And maybe he wants us to understand something for our generation without worrying about when is this and what's that going to happen. And what Jesus does here, I want to show you this, is he leans on something that is used in Scripture often, especially when it comes to prophecy about Jesus or the end, that is called dual fulfillment prophecy. Dual, or some will say double fulfillment prophecy. I don't know if you ever heard of that before. Again, I'm just trying to introduce something to you if you never have. This idea of dual fulfillment prophecy is found in Scripture. There's places where you see there is a specific context of fulfillment for prophecy, but then there is a greater or deeper fulfillment often found in Christ. There are places where there is near fulfillment and far away fulfillment. There is short-term fulfillment and there is long-term fulfillment. This you see in a lot of the metaphor that God gives to the nation of Israel that is intended for even us. And you see this in prophetic things. So let me give you a few examples of just even metaphors and prophecies. God told the nation of Israel, just to give you an idea of how to see it, that when he was coming to rescue them from Egypt, that they were to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost over their house so the angel of death would not take their firstborn. Now, that was something that they practiced in every generation afterwards. And so there was something they understood immediate in that practice of what it meant for them. But I think most of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that something they didn't know, which is there is a New Testament fulfillment of that once and for all through Jesus, who is the sacrificial lamb who died on a cross, a wooden cross for us, right? There are things like that, the temple in the Old Testament, to you are the temple of the presence of God today. There are things, there are prophecies, Hosea 11:1, you don't have to turn there, but there's a prophecy, Hosea 11:1, where God is speaking of the nation of Israel and says of Israel, you are my child and I love you and I am calling you out of Egypt, because he called them out of Egypt and out of slavery. What people may not know is that that was actually a prophecy about Jesus. Because after Jesus was born and Herod was trying to kill all the babies, an angel told Joseph and Mary to take Jesus to Egypt for his safety. And then later he came back over to Israel. And that was actually, I'm trying to show you that there are layers to this. There's layers to this. Maybe a great example of understanding that is what Jesus gave us in Matthew 24:15-16. Again, I told you you're gonna need your Bible for this. But I don't know any other way than to kind of wade through these really complicated waters without us fully understanding what's going on here. In Matthew 24, we already read this, but I want to read it again, verse 15 and 16. So when you see standing in the holy place, what's the holy place? It was the temple. The abomination that causes desolation. Now that is a quote that Jesus is pulling directly from, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. Let the reader understand. Jesus is going, you're going to need to try to work to understand this. And then he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. What Jesus is talking about here is a specific thing that was going to happen to the temple in 70 AD, and it did. And when Rome came and surrounded the temple, many who were in Jerusalem, Judea, fled to the mountains and the hills so that they could survive, okay? But what I want you to know is that he pulls on a prophecy from Daniel that was more than 500 years before. I need you to track with this for just a moment because I want to show you something. Daniel prophesied this over 500 years before. And almost everybody agrees that it was already fulfilled before Jesus was ever born. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that there was a prophecy that Daniel gave that was fulfilled before Jesus showed up, but then he quotes it again? Here's what you may not know. In 167 BC, there was a Greek Hellenistic king. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV, okay? And he came and surrounded Jerusalem, 167 BC, okay? More than 100 years before Jesus. He surrounds Jerusalem and attacks it. Okay, and he goes into the temple area and he stops the priest from offering daily sacrifice, morning and night sacrifices to God. He kicks them out of the temple. He sets up a statue of Zeus in the temple, and then he sacrifices a pig on the altar to Zeus. Now, if you're familiar at all with Jewish culture, pig was considered an unclean animal. They were not allowed to eat bacon or ham. They were not allowed to do that. They were considered unclean animals. What was this? This was an abomination that causes desolation that happened on the temple, the holy place. So hold on. So you're telling me, Jesus, you're going to quote a prophecy from over 500 years ago that was actually already fulfilled, and then you're going to say it again? What I want you to see is that this kind of stuff happens with apocalyptic literature. Kind of confusing, I understand that. But what Jesus was pointing to was the destruction of the temple. Okay? He's pointing to it. And that's what happened in 70 AD, where Vespasian, this general, and his son Titus came and they surrounded Jerusalem. It was such an awful thing that happened in history. Some say that nearly a million Jews were killed in this fight. And it was Titus, his son, that gave the decree, because they were going to preserve it, to burn the temple down, and they knocked every single stone off of each other, and they only preserved a portion of the western wall around it. And that is what we have today still, the little bit of the western wall. We ever heard of the Wailing Wall? That's what exists. The temple and their buildings were gone. Now, Jesus says all of that, and then he talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and that the whole entire world will see it. So I have a question for you. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Has Jesus come back on the clouds in power and the whole entire world has seen it? I don't think so. If so, I missed it. Somebody help me, I missed it, right? All of this is in one context. What's happening here? I think Jesus is trying to help us parse through something, and it's kind of confusing and we don't fully understand it. And I think maybe that's part of God's plan. I know you're not going to like this, because you're like, okay, Pastor, just tell me when everything's going to happen, when it's all going to fall apart, and when I expect Jesus to come back. I can't. Jesus does not give us this. And here's, can I say, where I think we get off track, if I could just be honest. I think one of the ways that we get off track is when we spend all of our time so distracted looking for clues in the sky, looking for clues in the earth, looking for clues that we miss our calling. I think this is what we do in the church. We're looking, oh, what sign? Where is it this? It's that. I'm going to bring fear and all this. And we're looking for clues and we're missing our calling. I think we're asking the wrong question. In fact, I think about what Jesus said right after this. Just one last verse, if you got it in you. One last verse. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, after he talks about how the Son of Man is going to come back and he's going to restore order, all this stuff that we anticipate with the return of Jesus, he says, but about that day, or hour, he said, no one. Everybody say no one. He said, no one knows. This is crazy. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, capital S, Son, Jesus himself, but only the Father. No one knows. Isn't that crazy? Jesus doesn't even know. They're like, hey, when are you coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? Well, I'm going to tell you about all this stuff. I can tell you about temple. I can tell you about this. I can't really tell you. I don't know. I think that's hard for us to even fathom. Jesus does not know. In fact, Jesus would say only the Father knows. And I wonder, this is just conjecture, I wonder if God hasn't even made his decision yet. Like, well, no, come on, God, he's already decided everything. He may have decided how it's going to end, but here's what I know. For 2,000 years, every single generation has been fully convinced Jesus is coming back in their generation, and every single one of these things continues to be fulfilled in every single generation. And I wonder if maybe we ought to just stop looking and pointing and going signs and looking under every rock for what this sign means and what that means, and maybe we should just be focused on the fact that one day Jesus will come back. He doesn't know, but the Father will make a decision someday. And if he doesn't make a decision, it's not because he's lazy. It's not because he's slow at fulfilling his promises, but he's patient. He's patient. You know why he's so patient? Do you know why I think he's so patient and why it's been 2,000 years? It's because he doesn't want anybody to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, but all to come to repentance. You know why he's patient? He's patient because of you. Because he loves you and he's waiting for you to have an opportunity to hear the truth about Jesus. And you know what? He's patient because of your family members that don't know him. And your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. And your coworker. And your classmate. Your brother and your sister. Your kid. He's patient. And I think this is the sad reality. And I think maybe even the scheme of our enemy is to get us so searching for clues, like it's some puzzle to be solved rather than a hope for us to carry. This is not a puzzle to solve. This is not. I don't know why we spend so much time doing it. Oh, social media scholars out there trying to help us know that the end is near. Maybe it is. I don't know. But maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe we should stop asking when are you going to come back? When are you going to come back? And maybe we should start asking, what do you want us to do in the meantime? Instead of focusing on when, Jesus said, stop asking when. And start asking what. What have I called you to do? I don't know how long God will wait. I talk to people all the time, I'm absolutely convinced. Is Jesus coming back any day now? He might. Are there signs we're getting closer? Yep, there were signs 2,000 years ago we were getting closer. There's other signs. We could go into it. This shows we're getting closer. What does getting closer mean? That might just mean 2,000 more years. I don't know. It could mean that he'll come back this week. I don't know. That is up to the Father, and he'll decide when it is time. But you know what is more likely? It may not be that Jesus comes back in my lifetime, but what could be more likely is I don't know how long I have to live, and neither do you. Because tomorrow is not promised. And so I should live every day, not in fear of what might happen, but with a sense of urgency of what I know to be true. I have breath today. I have an opportunity today to represent Jesus, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to let the message of Jesus and the hope of Jesus go out into the world. If I could just tell you, people are worried about, like, there's this phrase that is often heard. And I get the urgency. I want to live my life on mission and with urgency. I do. But I do not believe in fear as a tactic. I don't believe that's what God's plan is fear. And I'm not a big fan of the fear tactic that says, you better get ready, you better get ready, you better get ready, you better get ready. Do you know what I always say when people say it to me? I say, I live ready. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I live perfect. I'm just saying I am living in a relationship with Jesus, and I am following after the mission he has for me and for the church. And if you were to ask me what is needed most in the end times, it would be the church to do these things, to live fearless and to love relentless. Let's live fearless and let's love relentless. I don't want to be captivated by fear, and you don't need to be. I don't need to be. You don't need to be. Is God good? Yes. Do I trust in him for my hope and salvation? If you know Jesus, yes. If you don't, then maybe there is reason to think about it. But I want to live fearless, and I want to love relentless. You know, he said the wickedness is going to increase and the love of most will grow cold. Do you know what I think will shine brighter than anything else in this time? It's not the church marching with the sound of fear, but the church showing up with love. When the world and love of most is growing cold, maybe what they need to see is not people going, you better get right or you get left. Maybe what they need to see is the church showing the love of Jesus in practical ways, in real ways. Love on your neighbor, love on your family member, love on the people that you see at work. Maybe they just need to experience that kind of red hot love. And it would move them. It would change things if we could live fearless and love relentless. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? I want today to be a charge for us. I'm good. Let's live with a sense of urgency. Not because I'm afraid the calamity's gonna happen, the end of the world, destruction. Man, I trust God with my future. So I don't need to go live in a bunker somewhere, but what I do want to do is I want to shine a light in the world. I don't need to go hide in a compound somewhere, but I want to be the salt of the earth. I think that's what we're called to be. And so I want to just challenge us, I want to charge us, that let's live fearless and love relentless wherever we go. Amen, church? Amen, church. Come on, would you pray with me today? God, I thank you that we trust you with the future. God, I don't need to try to figure it all out. God, I pray that we as a church would not be distracted. We would not get obsessed with trying to figure out all the symbols and signs and everything and look for it under every rock. But I pray, God, we would stay on mission. What you're calling us to do, you're calling us to be the way you're calling us to love. God, I pray right now if there's anybody here that showed up with a sense of fear, panic, worried, I just pray, God, that the peace, the supernatural peace of the Prince of Peace, God, would rest in their spirit. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then there can be a reason why maybe this is concerning to you. Can I just encourage you that Jesus loves you so much that there is an invitation that he has for you, that you can trust him with your future, that you don't have to live in fear of the future because of what Jesus did. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sin. He became the sacrificial lamb that died on a cross for you and for me. And I just, today in this moment, you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And here's what that means. That means you're secure. That means your future is secure with him. Today, if that's your decision, if that's your prayer, I want to invite you in this moment just to pray with me. You just say, Jesus, today I give my life to you. I believe that you died for me. You rose again so that I could have new life and a hope for the future. God, I place my life in your hands. I place my future in your hands. I'm going to follow you from the rest of my life. And God, I pray right now over our church. I just pray, God, in this season that you would give us a spirit of love, that God, we would not live with fear. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And I pray, God, in these kind of moments that we would declare you on the throne, that God, we would come to these kind of moments and we would reflect on who you are, God.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.